As we all know, we are a week away from Easter. We've been preparing for this Sunday over the last several weeks through our Lenten reflections, and we've reached Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And then the tradition of Palm Sunday really centers on Jesus as he returns to Jerusalem for that final time before he's arrested and put to death. And so we're going to begin there today, reading in Matthew chapter 21, verses 11, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And do I have a volunteer who would be willing to come up here and read that for us? Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Anyone at all? Especially if you've never done it before. All right, Shannon, you want to come on up? Okay.
Do you want me to read out of yours? How honoring. Oh, my gosh. Okay, 21, 1 through 11. The triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage? Bethphage. Bethphage. To the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee."
So this is a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. He comes into Jerusalem, and he has all these disciples gathering and shouting out his praises. And the moment is recorded by all four gospel writers, indicating what an important moment this is. As Matthew points out, this was a fulfillment of a prophecy. One of the prophets of the Old Testament, Zechariah, had written about this moment. And in entering Jerusalem in this way, Jesus was saying something about himself. He was declaring himself to be the Messiah, God's promised Savior for his people. And he was declaring himself to be the King. In Luke's account, we read that some of the Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, "Rebuke your disciples for what they were shouting." But Jesus responded to them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And there's some very significant things about that statement. First of all, Jesus is saying that he affirms what his disciples are shouting. He's not denying that he is the Messiah. He's declaring that the belief that he is that Messiah and King of the Jews is true. And that creation itself declares these things. And I'm reminded about what we talked about last week, the way that creation declares the attributes of God. The world itself declares that Jesus is the Messiah. This is a truth that will be known regardless of whether the people are quiet about it or not. And in saying this, Jesus is pointing to his connection to the world as a creator. The earth itself knows who Jesus truly is and praises its creator. Remember, there's this intimate bond that God has with his creation because of who he is. And Jesus is affirming that he is that creator. In this moment, when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, there is no denying that he is much more than a man who did good to others and taught about the kingdom of heaven. He is embracing in this moment his full and true identity as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. So today, Palm Sunday is about rejoicing Jesus, and I thought it would be good to do so by considering Jesus' identity, praising him for who he is. And there are several different ways we can look at Jesus' character and his identity today to give thanks to God for those. And I wanted to begin, first of all, by considering that Jesus was a man. He was a human being. Early on in the history of the church, there was much debate about Jesus' true nature. There were questions raised. Was he merely a human? Was he God? Was he both somehow? And as those early theologians and church fathers studied this, it became clear that the testimony of God's word is that Jesus was both divine and eternal and human. But there's a distinction between those two natures. They're not mixed in any way. So while walking on this earth, Jesus was fully human. And we see several glimpses of this throughout the scripture. For example, in Matthew 21, verse 18, we read, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And after being baptized, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And after that time," again, it says he was hungry. That's a human trait. John 4, as he was traveling through Samaria, in that moment where most of us have heard the story of his encounter with the Samaritan woman, we read that Jesus sat down at a well. And why did he sit down? Because he was weary from his journey. And in Matthew 24, as he was speaking about the end times, Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows." Pointing to how he has some limited knowledge about these times in that moment when he is living as a human being. These are all human traits. God, being divine in nature, does not hunger, doesn't grow weary. He has knowledge over all things. And yet Jesus is experiencing humanity in his life on the earth. So the question is, why does all this matter? Why does it matter whether we distinguish between God, Jesus' human nature and divine nature, and what that was all about? Well, it's important because if Jesus was fully human, it means he was like us. Remember, we pointed out a few weeks ago that special creation that God made in human beings, making him in his likeness and giving him characteristics like his own. He gave us the ability to think rationally, to reason through things, and to make choices. Well, Jesus had that same ability to choose. He thought, he felt, he had desires, and he chose how to live. And just as we are, he was presented with moral choices to obey the Lord God or to follow the desires of his own human heart and seek fulfillment from what this world and with a culture in front of him offered. He could choose what he wanted, or he could choose to remain close in fellowship and dependence on the Father and seek fulfillment and direction from him instead. In that time when he was in the wilderness after his baptism, Satan came to him in his weakest moment. Imagine, after 40 days of wandering in the wilderness, not eating or drinking anything, how you'd respond to some temptations that are offered to you. He was tempted with instant gratification, saying, "Turn these stones into bread." How tempting do you think that would have been for Jesus? He was tempted with power. Satan said, "Throw yourself off the temple and have the angels come and minister to you." Or he's offered rule over all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory that that provided if only he would worship Satan. Jesus, or Satan, tempted Jesus with these things that he could grasp and could seek self-fulfillment from. And it's important to understand that as a human being, Jesus had every opportunity in those moments to say yes to any one of those temptations. It can be really easy for us to think that, no, Jesus is God. He can't do that. He can't sin. But if that's true, if Jesus can't sin, if it's impossible for him to sin, then there's no point of, first of all, tempting him at all. If it's just a given that Jesus can't sin, why even bother trying to tempt him? And more importantly, I think, if Jesus is absolutely incapable of sin, then somehow he's superhuman. He's different than us. And we can't relate to that. We can't learn anything from his experiences. The writer in Hebrews expresses this in chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from a few passages from Hebrews, if you want to open up to Hebrews. Just to set this up, as you're opening up to chapter 4, I'm going to go back to chapter 3, where he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house." So he's just calling on us in this section to consider who this Jesus is, who had some similarities to Moses and yet was different, was given greater glory because of what he did. And when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them," speaking to those people long ago, "but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith." I'm sorry. Thank you so much. Thank you. I don't like it when I do that. Here we go. 4:14. That is correct. Yes, thank you. Oh. Anyway. The writer in Hebrews tells us, after having us consider Jesus like this, he says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin." And this gets at what's so important about Jesus' humanity. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. We can have confidence in Jesus' grace and mercy because he knows personally how difficult it is to resist temptation. This isn't something he's just studied in a book. It's not something he's just observed from on far as he watches us stumble and fail over and over again. He's experienced it himself. He walked this earth. He felt all the joys and excitements of life. He felt all the pain and suffering of living in this world. He had cravings. He longed for things. And he knows exactly how easy it can be to grab on to whatever this world offers and call it good because it feels good in that moment, where it gives us some sense of control over our lives, even when God says we should not do those things. He knows what that temptation is like. And yet, he resisted the temptation. And it's not because of his divinity. It was because of the relationship he fostered with the Father. The reason Jesus could not sin was not because it was impossible, but because he made the choice that we so often struggle with. The one that we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about sin. Jesus developed and worked at a deeply dependent and intimate relationship with the Lord God Almighty. He remained connected to the Father and maintained his own identity as someone created and loved deeply and given a purpose in this world. It makes a huge difference to know that you are made in the image of God and that you are loved and cared for by that Father. And that's what Jesus maintained. So when we talk about Jesus couldn't sin, it was because of that choice that he made. He was fully human, and he embraced the relationship that God offers to all of us fully and completely and succeeded in living a life without sin and made himself worthy of taking on the punishment for all of our sin. We can see just how strong Jesus' connection with the Father was in that moment before he was arrested when he was praying. And he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You can hear in that moment, you can imagine his longing, his desire to not have to go through with this. And how tempting would it be to just resist and avoid doing that? And yet, because of his love for the Father, because he was so tightly bound to him, he chose to go with the Father's will. We praise God today that Jesus was fully human. And for the life that he lived, that he remained in the Father throughout his life and faced every temptation. And that he was blameless and pure so that he could be a sacrifice for our sins. And that brings us to the next character trait to consider of who Jesus is. He lived his life in service to others. He came to be the Savior, the Messiah. He pointed out that that serving others and giving yourself to others is the greatest expression of love. In John 15, verse 12 and 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And throughout his time on the earth, Jesus noticed and cared for other people. He let them know that they matter and that they are loved. Ultimately, he gave up his life for the sake of other people, for your sake and for mine. Going back to Hebrews, this time in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the pain and the suffering and the shame of the cross because there was a greater joy if he would go through with it. A greater joy that would come from giving up of his life. And that joy was found in what he gave to us. The joy of overcoming death and giving every one of us the opportunity to turn from our sin, to be forgiven from God and restore a connection with him. So we praise God today that Jesus is the Savior, that he gave up his life for our sake. He came to save us from a life ruled by our sin. Now, at the end of that passage in Hebrews 12, it says that after enduring the cross, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as we continue to consider Jesus' identity, we now come to consider that he is the King of Kings. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And that's what we were talking about earlier, that human nature that he took on. And then it says in verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus came to the earth and lived as a human. He humbled himself greatly. Set aside equality with God for our sake. And because he was faithful to that purpose, and he gave up his life, he accomplished the work, he was glorified, exalted to the greatest place in all of heaven and earth. This is Jesus' divine nature now coming into focus. Death could not contain him. He returned from the grave and was given all honor. He is seated on the throne of God's heavenly kingdom and is the name above all other names. Again, going back to Hebrews, this time chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much, much superior to the angels, as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs." There's just a lot in that passage about the glorification of Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His name is greater even than all of the angels. There is no greater authority than Jesus in all the heavens and the earth. He is deserving of all praise, all respect, and all of our love. And in the end, everyone in all creation will know who he is. They will come to know that this is King of Kings, and he is deserving of our respect. So we praise God today that Jesus is the name above all names, that he is the authority above all heaven and earth. And we thank him for giving himself on our sake. And then we come to one final aspect of Jesus' character to consider. We just read in Hebrews 1, verse 2, that the Son created the world. And then in verse 3, it says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And I think this just brings us full circle on our Lenten journey. We began with the creation and God's connection to that world. And we recognize today that Jesus, as Lord and God, is creator as well. He was there in the beginning, co-existent and co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, when the world was spoken into being. He was there forming mankind from the dust of the earth and breathing life into him. He made us in his image and chose us for that unique and special purpose in this world. When we broke fellowship and pursued our own desires, when we've sinned, we broke fellowship with Jesus. And from the very beginning, he was there seeking to restore that relationship. He has been there all throughout history, offering himself, seeking people out. His desire to be with us led him to taking on human form and dying for our sake. He gave everything for you and I. Jesus has experienced every aspect of human existence and relationship with us. He's known us as God. He's known us as creator. And he's known us as a fellow human being, and he's known us as Savior. We give praise to God that he knows us so well, and that he gave himself for us. This is the Jesus whose name we praise today, who we seek to honor in the way we live our lives, and who we celebrate today and every day. So we join with those who praised Jesus that day as he rode in Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's praise God. Praise Jesus today for who he is and all he's done. Let's give thanks to the Lord as we pray and sing his praises as we close our service time today. Heavenly Father, I'm just in awe sometimes as I consider all that you have done for us throughout the centuries, for your persistent pursuit of us. May each of us know, Lord, that that persistence and that patience and that love and desire is applied to each and every one of us. You desire that for every human being, Lord. May we know that fully. May we be filled with joy today because you have shown us yourself. We have come to know Jesus. And we have given our lives to him. May we continue to live in that and embrace that truth, that identity, each and every day, Lord. And may we make it known as we shout your praises throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.